Alright, so Acts chapter number 3. We're going to read one verse here this morning, and we're going to use that as a springboard for our sermon this morning. So once you have found Acts chapter number 3, if you please stand, we'll go ahead and read verse number 1. We'll pray and see what the Lord's got for us today. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." The Lord being our helper would like to bring our sermon this morning on this thought: why don't we use the altar anymore? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. We pray, Lord, for your help, please, to deliver the sermon the way that you'd have me to. Pray, Father, for each and every one here at 29th, your blessings upon each one, and for all the prayer requests that they've made. Help us, Lord, please, to grow closer to you, the healing that's needed, and we'll see our church begin to grow in every way, shape, and form, Father, please. Pray, Lord, for all those who are working so diligently in the back there for the children's church, be with them, please, and for all those who couldn't be here today, we pray, Lord, for them as well, that they get the strength back, the health back, get the schedules worked out so that they'll be able to join us again. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us, for all the multitudes of blessings that you bestowed upon us. And I want to thank you, Lord, most of all, for saving a wretch like me. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So why would we title the sermon such a thing, "Why don't we use the altar anymore," when we've got basically no mention of it here in Acts 3, verse number 1. And to be honest, when I was first beginning to think about what we're going to be preaching out of Acts chapter 3 now, and we hope you're reading here in the book of Acts, and I just wasn't sure exactly what direction we'd go. And lo and behold, on Facebook, I know the evils of Facebook and all that, I saw a meme on there. And for those of you who don't know what a meme is, that's a picture, and they've got some words written on there to explain what they're trying to get across with the picture. And this particular one was of this woman carrying a man in her arms. And the explanation said, "The pastor said for us to bring our concerns to the altar." Brother, I couldn't read that to save my life. It's off. The battery must have died on us. Yep, battery must be dead. Oh. There we go. Whoa. Apparently there was a mute on there and I hit the mute instead. So anyways, it says that we're supposed to bring our problems to the altar. And it's trying to get across to us that she's bringing her husband to the altar there. And I was thinking about that, the fact of the altar. And the altar is something very important for each church. And the whole purpose of us going through here, the book of Acts, is to learn about different aspects of the church, different doctrines and whatnot, for us to learn why certain things are the way that they are. And I got to thinking about how Acts chapter number 3, this is when Peter and John are making their way to the temple, and they were going there for the express purpose of prayer. Now they're at the temple, was where the altar was located. And we must remember that this is the infancy of the church. I don't know how long the church has been in existence. It could have literally been the day before when the 3,000 were saved. I don't know. No one does. It could have been a week later, a few months later. I doubt it was more than that. But here's Peter and John, and they are going to the temple. They are going there to pray, and they are going there at a very specific time, the ninth hour. And as I got to looking at this, I found that John Wesley wrote these words. He said, "The chief hours of prayer were the third and ninth hour, at which season the morning and evening sacrifices were offered, and incense," which is a kind of representing prayers, "was burned on the golden altar." And so we've got this whole thing about prayers, and we've got the altar that is being used and offerings that are being made there upon the altar there, and it's specifically that incense which represents prayers. What is God trying to get across to us? Well, these men were making a conscientious decision that they were going to go make their way to the altar. And I believe, you know, given how we know the history of Peter and John and how it would go with them going forward in that, it was not a matter of that they made it to the altar, but by the time they hit the door on the way back out, things had changed and they were back to being the way that they were, as so many Christians are nowadays. That they were, in fact, going there with this dedication. They were doing what they needed to do there at the altar, and then they were getting up just as dedicated, if not more so, to go out and follow the Lord's will. And as we look here at this idea of praying and the altar and whatnot, my mind began to think about some of the other times that we're dealing with prayer. One of them there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 56. And let me run over there real quickly and read this verse for you here. Very foundational verse that even our Lord Jesus referenced as He was going about His ministry here on earth. In Isaiah 56, and once I start reading it, I'm sure you'll recognize what it is that I'm going with here. But Isaiah 56 and verse number 7 says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." And of course there in Matthew 21 verse 13, Mark chapter 1 verse 17, and Luke 19 and verse number 46, when Jesus lost His temper there with the merchants that they were there in the temple, and they were making merchandise and selling goods, making a profit and all that. What did He say? He says, "My house will not be called a den of thieves. It's supposed to be called a house of prayer." And that's what Jesus was constantly about there. And so much so the disciples came to Him and they asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Jesus, teach us how to cast out demons." They didn't say, "Jesus, teach us how to multiply food." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because they recognized Jesus was about prayer. That it is very much an important thing, prayer. And if you're going to come to the house of God, and we have set aside this place here on 116th East 29th Avenue as a place that we have dedicated to be a house for prayer to God, we should be using our altar a bit more often. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, wrote there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, verses 12 and 13. And he stood, talking about Solomon, before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen platform, or scaffold, I'm sorry, means platform, of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And it stood in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And in verse 14, down through verse number 42, Solomon prays. And for the sake of time, we won't sit there and read his entire prayer back as he was praying this. But this man, when his heart was still following after God, before his heart was turned after the cares of this world, this man was about prayer. And he was dedicating the altar. He was dedicating the temple. And he wanted to make sure that Israel knew they needed to be going about praying. So much so that we find there in chapter number 7, 8 days after that prayer taken, now that the temple had been completely dedicated to the Lord, it's totally consecrated at this point, 8 days later, God appeared to Solomon in a vision, in his dreams. And I like what the Lord said here, beginning in verse number 12 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." He didn't hear his offering plate. He didn't hear his complaint. He didn't hear his snide remarks. He heard his prayer. "And have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14, very familiar verse here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But what did he say there? You got to humble yourselves and pray. I want you to get used to coming to an altar is what he was telling them. He wanted them to use the altar there to make full use of it because that is where God was going to take care of some business for them. But they had to come to Him. I could sit here and watch something done at work to the best of my ability, but unless I go to work, it ain't going to get done. We had that cold snap the other day. It was cold out. Even I was cold. And I knew my truck hadn't run in over 24 hours. So what I do, Miss Maudia? I sat there in the house and thought, my truck will be warm. My truck will be warm. I am sending out positive thoughts. My truck will be warm. No. I got up, I put on some clothes, and I went and I started up that truck. It didn't particularly like it none. But after I let it warm up, it worked. I had to put forth a little bit of effort. Church, sometimes we need to put forth, you know, strike that. We need flat out to be putting forth more effort in coming to the old-fashioned wooden altar here and getting right with God, making use of this altar here. If we want to start seeing some things warm up in our lives, if we want to start seeing some things begin to work correctly in our lives, if we want to stop hearing the groanings, the grumbling, that squeaking noise that just drives us nuts, we need to start getting down to an old-fashioned wooden altar and see what God's got for us. As I began to think about this, yeah, I was reminded, you know what? Israel was told that there were times that they needed to bring an offering to the altar. And if you have been going through here in our Bible through the year, you're going to eventually get to the point where you're going to have to start reading the book of Leviticus. And as we said there in Acts, that's just going to be a jumping off point for us. We're actually going to be reading mostly out of the book of Leviticus today. But there are five sacrifices, five offerings that God had commanded Israel that they were supposed to be bringing to the altar. We're only going to look at the first four of them. The fifth one was actually reparations for money that was defrauded. But it's the first four that I believe are the most applicable to our sermon here this morning as to why we don't use the altar anymore. Now, first of all, I believe we don't use the altar anymore because we have lost our compulsion. The reason why we do it. Now, I want to read a verse over here in Acts chapter number 26 real quick. If you want to go ahead and turn back there to Leviticus number 1, we'll get there in a moment. I've already got my place there. That's why I'm telling you all to go ahead and do that. But Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul is there before Felix and Festus, and he's giving his, and King Agrippa, and he's giving his account of his own personal salvation experience. And he tells King Agrippa all the stuff that happened here, and all that Jesus had done for him there. And he knew that King Agrippa was familiar with the Mosaic Law. He knew that King Agrippa had an understanding. It may have been a very basic understanding, but he knew that he had an understanding of Judaism. And so after the Apostle Paul gets done telling him all about what Jesus has done and how Jesus had commanded him to go and preach to the gospel, he said here in verse number 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Why did he ask him? Because he knew, King Agrippa knew the prophets. He says, I know that thou believest. But verse 28, watch this. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. He felt a little bit of the compulsion to do it, but not enough. Have we lost our compulsion? Leviticus chapter number 1. I want to look here at beginning of verse number 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. That's the first offering we see here this morning. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood on in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood, that it is on the fire which is upon the altar. And what's happening here? They are offering up this burnt offering to God. Now how does this jive? You know, talking about King Agrippa and being presented the gospel in a burnt offering. I'm so glad you asked. I love good questions like that. The burnt offering represents our Savior, Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross, paying the sin debt that you and I owe. They use the word atonement here. And that is what Jesus did by dying upon the cross. He became our atonement. And so one of the very first things that we use the old-fashioned wooden altar for is when we come and we get saved and Jesus Christ accepts us as His brother and He goes, and our sister, and He goes to the Father and says, this individual has asked me to save them, and we are saved but born again. And the wonderful part about that is we don't have to do it ever again. Once saved, always saved. End of story. Amen. Praise God. Period. I like that. But how is it we've lost our compulsion? The empty seats. When was the last time we invited someone to come to church? And they came. When was the last time we gave a gospel tract? I know I need to get a few more. When was the last time we told someone about Jesus? When was the last time we said, hey, 29th Avenue's got this nut job for a pastor. Why don't you come here? It's the truth, church. It's our compulsion to get the altar used that so many have lost. And I'm not just talking 29th Avenue. I'm talking God-fearing, Bible-believing, blood-bought, born-again, Holy Ghost-enabled churches across the globe that have lost their compulsion to use that altar down there. The next offering that they were commanded to offer is the meal offering. It's found in Leviticus chapter number 2. And I'm sorry I'm having to pause a little bit to read my notes. That left eye being a little funky today. But here with the meal offering, and I shouldn't have turned my own page, we find that we've lost our choice. It's our choice if we're going to serve God or not. It's our choice if we're going to be obedient to the one who saved us, to the one who's guaranteed us a place out of hell and in heaven, or if we're just going to sit back and act like a bunch of spoiled brats. It's our choice. Over there, hold your place in Leviticus. I'm going to read Luke chapter number 2, verses 48-49. This is talking about when Jesus went missing from Mary and Joseph when he was a young boy. And it says that when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus replied in verse number 49, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? At 12 years old, Jesus recognized he had a choice to be obedient to God the Father or to not be obedient to God the Father. His choice was up to him, and he chose to be obedient to God. And we need to be doing the exact same thing. And quite frankly, if Mary and Joseph had been about their father's business as well, they certainly would not have been sorrowing looking for Jesus. They certainly wouldn't have been scratching that thing. Where did we leave him? Where did we forget Jesus at? Oh no! Woe is me! Our firstborn is gone! Our precious son is gone! He's responsible to us as our child! Do we want Jesus to be our child, or do we want him to be our master?
Mary and Joseph had this choice there, and they chose to look at him simply as their son. Yes, I understand he was responsible to them, being that he was only 12 years old. He was supposed to act accordingly, but let's face facts here. He knew he was supposed to be about his father's business. They knew they should also be about God's business. They just chose not to. What does this have to do with the meal offering? Leviticus chapter number 2, verse number 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Skip down to verse number 13. And every oblation, that word oblation means something brought near the altar, of thy meat offering, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. What in the world has that got to do with the price of tea in China? Man, I'm glad you all asked that one too. Listen to the meal offering. Okay? It says it's supposed to be offered with fine flour, with oil, with frankincense, and with salt. You'll note that it doesn't say it's supposed to be offered with honey or leaven. Now I realize that they have opened up tombs there in Egypt and they have found jars full of honey that are still as good today as they were back then. If you preserve it, it'll last. If you do not do a good job of preserving it and sealing it up, that honey's going to rot just as much as anything else. Leaven is a type of sin. It is yeast. Yeast must die and causes the bread to rise and whatnot there. Take it from a bread man I know. These are types of sin. This is supposed to be a meal offering being presented to the Lord. So we find that there's flour that is being added. We find that oil is being added. We find that frankincense is being added. We find that salt is being added to this. And it is being mixed up here so that this meal offering can be presented correctly upon the altar. So, big deal. Flour, which is made from wheat, not barley. I found this very interesting as I was studying this out here. Barley represents the resurrection of Jesus. Wheat harvest takes place 7 weeks thereafter. What happened 7 weeks plus a day after the resurrection, the 50th day? Pentecost. Wheat represents the saved who are one day going to rise up. Wheat, the Bible is given as an illustration of multiplication. Germ of wheat falls into the ground, and what happens? More wheat comes up, and it's got a whole bunch more wheat kernels upon it. We go and we witness others, we see others get saved. So it's wheat that is being used here. It typifies our new nature, the fact that we are saved individuals. The oil typifies Holy Spirit. Which, if you remember earlier there, I was ranting on about the different churches and whatnot, and when I said the Holy Ghost, I kind of paused a little bit and I changed it to being empowered. Because too many of our churches nowadays are not Holy Ghost filled like they need to be. It's one thing to have the Holy Ghost inside of you. It's another thing to have the Holy Ghost filled up inside of you. And it's definitely another thing to have the Holy Ghost overflowing outside of you. Holy Ghost, this is power. And we can do nothing apart from Him. We can only get it done through Him. The frankincense in the Bible is always holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, given over to God. Completely. Remember, we said that our lack of use in the altar is because we've lost our choice. We've not given ourselves wholly over to God. We're letting those nice, comfy, padded pews restrain us. We're letting the pew in front of us hold us back because we just can't go. That songbook is so heavy, we can't drop it. We have to hold on to it. And the condemning looks of others who would look at us if we even started toward the altar chains us down. We're not giving ourselves over wholly to God. And the fourth item is salt. Salt preserves. I like the fact I'm preserved until the day of redemption. I like the fact that while this body is going to decay, one day my soul and spirit are going to be joined up with an eternal, perfect, sinless body that is completely preserved, and I'm going to be heaven bound. But too many of us nowadays are sitting here and we are acting upon the idea that, well, it's my choice. I just don't feel like going. It's my choice. I don't need to go down there. It's my choice. I'm just not going to go down there. I can pray just fine in my seat. Yes, we can. I can pray just fine in my car. Yes, we can. I know people got things in their car. I can pray just fine at home. Yes, you can. But may I say, there is absolutely no power found in this world. I could take a match right now and strike it, but I didn't say that. There's absolutely nothing special in of this piece of furniture. Nothing. Yeah, I know we got it written on here, this doing the remembrance. I know it's got a beautiful wood grain to it. It's pretty. I imagine it's going heavy side. Oh yeah, that's certain. But it's just wood, orange. So why is it different than where we're sitting at in our seat? Why is it different from being at home? Because it's the whole idea that we've come down here to God. That what we've done by coming to this altar, it's the same thing as when we go up there and get baptized. It's an outward showing of what's taking place on the inside. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, it's how they feel. It's us showing God we need more. We need more in how to choose Him. I'm making this choice to come down here. That's what that altar means. But too often we've lost our choice. Too often we've lost our conviction. Yeah. So I thought you just talked about that. No, it's our compulsion. Over there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 4, let me read a verse for you real quickly. Verse number 12. Let no man despise... I don't think that's the right verse there. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'll find the verse for you later. We'll keep moving on here. But it talks about the conscience being seared over with a hot iron. And the whole idea about that, if you take a hot iron and you're bleeding, you can take and lay that iron on there and it'll sear it shut. Yeah, you might have to worry about an infection or whatnot, but it's going to stop the bleeding. So John, he said that when you fell, you pop one of those fingers so bad it tore the skin, you had to get some stitches. That you seared it shut, but with stitches, you closed the wound. We lost our conviction because we have taken our own conscience and we have closed it up tight so that we do not get disturbed. We don't want to be bothered by it. We're just fine reveling in our sin. Until all of a sudden we start getting in trouble and it's, oh God, please forgive me, I'm so sorry. Oh, please stop whipping me, I'm so sorry. Please stop, please stop. And then everything's fine for a little while, but eventually we go back to it. Why? Because we've seared our conscience. We've closed it up. We might knock that scab off every now and then, but we'll go back to it. The Bible talks about this here in Leviticus chapter number 4. Verse 27 through 29, the Bible says, "And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering." The place of the burnt offering? The altar. What is the sin offering for? It's to take care of those sins that we commit after we have been saved. Oh yes, they've been forgiven already. It's been taken care of. God's wrath was appeased there on the cross of Calvary. Just like God's wrath against Israel was appeased with the atonement offering that was being offered once a year there. At the Passover. But the sin offering still needed to get up because we still needed to get clean. You take a bath, you're getting clean. We don't live in medieval times where we take a bath once a year or so. Thank God for that. A couple times a week at least. Because we start to think, we start to get dirty. Same principle here. They would sin. They needed to get clean before a holy and righteous God. So they would bring a sin offering. They don't need to bring another burnt offering. They need to bring a sin offering here so that they can get right with God. So that they can have fellowship once again with God. They already had the relationship, but they need the fellowship restored. And we need to get our fellowship restored and not worry about what everyone else will think. I go to that altar, they're going to think something's wrong. Okay, if they're thinking that, then there's probably something wrong with them too. Who knows? You're going to the altar might inspire them to get up and get going too. And we had this all the snow here this past week. And our local sewer is a house or so down from us. And it finally started warming up yesterday. Praise God for that. After we got done with Gracie's swim therapy, my intention was to go home real quick and get over to where that sewer is and dig it out. As I know where it's at there, where the alley meets the street, that it was packed with ice. I know it was covered, and I know that if that snow does not get removed, the water's just going to sit there and puddle up, and if it happens to freeze overnight, we've got a frozen lake blocking off a major portion of our street. Ain't good. So I was more than willing to get out the shovel, get out the ice chopper, and head over there and at least dig a trench over to that sewer cap and dig it out. I was ready to do it. Praise God for a good neighbor who will do it instead. Hey, man, hallelujah for that. We pulled up, we got done, I looked up, thank God John was doing it. He had the same idea. Get it clean. Get it where it can be used again. God ain't in the habit of using dirt. He can. He don't want to. And He'll gladly use something else instead of using what's dirty. What are you talking about, preacher? That means those blessings that everybody else seems to keep getting, not you? Maybe it's because you're dirty and God can't use you, so therefore He can't bless you. Think about that. Maybe there is some sin. You notice it said here, in ignorance they sinned. Something they didn't even have a clue about. They had to go and they had to start investigating themselves. They had to start looking at themselves. What have I done? What have I not done? See, there's a sin of commission and a sin of omission. Commission, you're doing it. Omission, you're not doing it. And they understood here by this that they once they figured out that there was something else, they needed to bring a sin offering here so that they could get right with the holy and righteous God, so that God could start using them again, so God could start blessing them again, so they could start seeing things going right in their lives again. And by the way, that does not mean that something is wrong just because things are going wrong in your life. Pretty good chance, but it does not necessarily mean. But it'd be a really good idea just to make sure and make sure everything is right between you and God. But so oftentimes we ignore that altar because we're comfortable in our sin. I don't smell to me. It's A-okay. Everybody else is passing out, wearing gas masks and whatnot. They're putting on rubber gloves to come within 5 feet of you. As far as you're concerned, hey, I'm clean. God says, no, it don't work that way. We stopped using our altars because we stopped using our conviction. We've lost our choice. We've lost our compulsion. And lastly, why don't we use the altar anymore? Because we've lost our celebration. If you want to head over to Leviticus chapter 7, that's fine. I want to read a verse over in Matthew chapter number 6 for you real quick. From my understanding, the Children's Church last week was dealing with this passage of Scripture. Glad to hear them going through this. Now, Matthew chapter number 6. Some people call this the Lord's Prayer. It's better to call it the Model Prayer. But it begins there in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Colon. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You'll notice that Jesus did not just cut to the chase and says, deliver us from evil. Amen. He added that last phrase there, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What's he doing right there? He is putting an emphasis on this, and he is saying we need to be praising God for what he has done. We need to be praising God for what he has. We need to be praising God for all that he is. We need to come to the altar and be celebrating what God is, what God has done for us, what God's going to do, and even what God could have done if we'd have just been in his will. Too often times, we ain't that concerned. So how does this relate to you? Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse number 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So now we're dealing with the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. By the way, the reason it says leavened bread there is because it's acknowledging the fact that we are sinful human beings, even though we're saved. Verse number 14. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. Let me put all that to you in layman's terms. I'm going to condense it down nice and easy. A peace offering is a just because offering. Just because, God, you are so wonderful, I was bringing this offering. Just because, God, you blessed me a little bit more this week, I'm bringing this peace offering. Just because, God, I want to offer an offering to you. I got no other reason. I'm just doing it because I'm offering a peace offering. And God said, this is how I want you to do it, and it'll all be good in the hood. We've lost our celebration. And that's why we don't come down here to the altar just to thank Him for what He has done. Just to thank Him for being Him. You ever stop and thank God for that? God, I want to thank You for just being You. Not that He's going to suddenly turn into Satan. That ain't going to happen. But imagine if He acted, assume like the gods, the Greek mythology, Roman mythology, Viking mythology. They could be some honorary cusses. They were some bipolar people. All, you know, everything's all great, and then the very next moment they're striking someone down lightning just for the sheer fun of it. Thank God God is not like that. Thank God He does not act out of spite. Thank God He does not just up and destroy us because we definitely deserve it. Thank God He doesn't sit here and decide, I'm going to whip you to death just because I can. Thank God it's not a matter of I will beat you just because you slipped up the least little bit. Thank God for this thing, church. But we've lost our celebration, so we don't use that altar anymore. We're comfortable where we're at. And we can do all of these things from our seats. We can praise God in our seats. We can pray in our seats. We can proclaim God's greatness from our seats. We can go out to the world and we can tell others about Jesus all we want. But you know what? It's nice for God to see us come to Him occasionally too. I've got this one question for you here this morning. Not even a statement. The question is this. Are we willing to put the altar back into our lives? Abba, Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for Your blessings upon this day. Believe, Lord, this sermon You'd have us to bring to Your people today. We thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness of Peter and John as they began here in Acts chapter number 3 to go there to the temple to pray, to offer their sacrifices there on the altar. Not of animals, because that was no longer necessary, but those sacrifices of praise. Those sacrifices there of their compulsions, their convictions. Those sacrifices of their choice and of their celebration. To exercise that great privilege that You gave them. That You've given us. Help us, Father, please. Because we want to grow. We want to grow as individuals. We want to grow as a church. We want to grow here in our community. But we understand it's going to have to begin with us coming back to You. Help us, Father, please. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray.